The reading is John chapter 17, verses 6 to 21. I have made you known to those you gave me out of the world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me. They obeyed your word, and now they know that everything you gave to me comes from you. I gave them the message that you gave me, and they received it. They know that it is true. I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you gave me, for they belong to you. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and my glory is shown through them. And now I am coming to you. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Holy Father, keep them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one, just as you and I are one. While I was with them, I kept them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me. I protected them, and none of them was lost, except for the man who was bound to be lost, so the scripture might come true. And now I'm coming to you, and I say these things in the world, so that they might have joy in their hearts in all its fulfillment. I gave them your message, and the world hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I do not ask them to take them out of the world, but I do ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. Just as I do not belong to the world, they do not belong to the world. Dedicated to yourself by the means of the truth, your word is truth. I sent them into the world, just as you sent me into the world. And for their sake, I dedicate myself to you, in order that they too may truly be dedicated to you. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may all be done one. Father, may they be in us just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one so that the world will believe that you sent me.
Well, today, as we've heard, we're at the beginning of Christian Aid Week. And some of us are going to be collecting around the local streets. So it's good to have an opportunity today to know what money is being collected for, why it's being collected, what the needs are, and we can explain to people as we go collecting as well. I think one of the biggest dangers in any kind of aid work is to decide what we think people need to improve their life and then provide it for them and not really consult them properly. It can be like the church who decided that they wanted to do something to support a missionary that they'd sent to India. And the missionary was working in a hospital, and they discussed what would be the most useful thing to support their work. And so what they did was they thought, hospitals in India, surely they will need bandages. So let's make some bandages and let's send them the bandages. So the ladies of the church got together and found some old sheets that would do and cut them up into long strips and rolled them up into bandages and made a nice box of bandages and sent it off to the hospital in India. Well, in due course, they got a letter back from their missionary saying, "Thank you very much for sending the bandages. We've really found that this is very useful indeed. What we've done is, because we didn't really need bandages urgently, but we needed sheets urgently, we've been able to take the bandages, sew them together, and make the extra sheets." Now, they could have avoided quite a lot of problems if they'd asked first. I've certainly also been on the receiving end of some actually unwanted help of that kind. In some cases, the things that we got sent to us from well-meaning churches, we could, with some lateral thinking, use them and often make them into something entirely different like that. The thing which actually beat us completely was a large box of suspenders sent by the Methodist ladies of New Zealand to a nation where nobody, absolutely nobody, wore stockings and they didn't wear socks. And what the heck do you do with a big box of suspenders? And that one we never did find the answer to. They sort of moulded away in the corner of a cupboard, I think. Jesus, we read in John's Gospel, relates to his disciples as friends. And this is the way that he teaches us we should be relating to one another. And that's got surely big implications for the way we live our life of faith, because it encourages us to develop the kind of relationship where we come alongside other people and we journey with them together. So what Christian Aid tries to do is to empower poor communities rather than offering their own solution or their own idea for the problem, which may, as we've just said, not solve the problem at all. Our reading today also speaks of the deep joy and fulfillment that can come if we're changed to live the way of God, as shown in Jesus. That reading that we've heard is part of Jesus' extended farewell to his disciples, and Jesus knows what's coming. He's anticipating his own death. And during that farewell, he looks back at what's happened, and he looks backwards towards the washing of feet that he's done, and he implores his disciples to know the heart of the new way of life that he offers. And then he looks forwards to sending out his disciples, and he prays for unity. And we did get to the end of the reading, and we did get as far as Jesus' prayer for unity, which was very good. Thank you, Rob. The meaning of discipleship has been a theme all through John's Gospel. And the loving service that Jesus entreats his disciples to follow is the climax of this. So Jesus' farewell speaks of unity and love between himself and the Father and the Spirit. And that unity and love extends to his disciples. And Jesus calls his disciples, including us, to that abundant life of love, and tells us this is the way of joy. This is where your joy will be complete. Well, as Christians today, of course, we live together in God's world. Travel's easier and quicker than it's ever been. We get news and pictures on our televisions, on our radios, on the internet, on everything else. We're all caught up in global economic trends and realities, and so people in the world today are drawn closer together than ever before. What happens in one part of the world affects everywhere else. We can't live in isolation. And we're all part of a world which we believe God has created and has authority over. So at the beginning of John chapter 17, the bit that we didn't read, just immediately before our reading, as Jesus prays to his Father for his disciples, he prays about the fact that God has given him authority over all mankind, so that Jesus may give eternal life to his followers. And he goes on to explain that eternal life comes from knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. Now, the response of people in the past, and still today, of course, but particularly in the past, was the idea that to the idea that knowing God and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ, is for all mankind, was to send out missionaries from this part of the world to other parts of the world and preach the gospel. And it's the fruits of previous generations' missionary activity that provide the foundations for our response to today's challenges. We do need that awareness of belonging to the world church so that we can be better fulfill our calling to be witnesses to the ends of the earth and partners in God's mission. Although we now see Christian churches in many countries, I think we've only got to look around here today in England, in Enfield, to see that that doesn't mean that everybody has really heard the gospel in a way that they can and do respond to it. The task of helping people to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord is as clearly unfinished right here in Enfield as it is in other parts of the world. Not too long ago, there was a missionary working in Mozambique, and he was travelling around with a small group of local evangelists, and they went to a village which they hadn't been to before. So, of course, to begin with, they went to the village chief and spoke to him and explained about why they'd come. And they told him that they've got a story about a special great one who sent his saviour, he sent his son Jesus to be a saviour. And they told him the gospel. And they told him that this is for everybody in the world. So the chief listened politely to the missionary and took all this in. And then he asked a question. He said, "Well, how long have you known about this great one?" And Gordon, the missionary, finally replied, "Well, since I was a child, but my parents knew about it, and their parents knew about him before them even." So then came the inevitable second question from the chief. "Then why is it that you've taken so long to come and tell me and my people and my village about that?" It is still an unfinished task that we as Christians are called to do, and it is still rather an urgent task. How can there possibly be what's described in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible as an enormous crowd of every race, tribe, nation, and language worshipping God unless Christ's church worldwide does witness for Christ? And of course, one way of witnessing for Christ is to talk to people about the gospel, but there are other ways in which we can show God's love. Jesus calls us to love one another. That was his final wish, strongly stated. And for us, of course, that must mean starting here in our own church community and then looking outwards to others. If we truly believe that God values the whole world the same and that God's salvation and abundant life is for the whole world, how does this imply then that we behave? What difference does it make? Well, love involves reaching out to people we don't even know, perhaps, even people we will never meet, and working for the good of the whole world. And it's in doing that that we're told that our joy will be complete. This week, then, we're going to join together with thousands of others in support of Christian Aid Week. As followers of Jesus, we're called to step out in mission and prayer with the world's poorest people. And this year, as we've heard and seen, we're going to walk in solidarity with our global neighbours, particularly those who have been forced out of their homes for some reason, and particularly those in Haiti, where people are still suffering. Neighbours like Marcelin. He lost his home in 2016 when the Hurricane Matthew tore through the country. And Marcelin, that you can see there, has three teenage daughters, and they now live in what looks like a 2 meter square block of concrete. It used to be a communal shower, and that's their place to live. They've got no windows. Their only furniture inside there is one single bed. It's a tiny space, and it's a place where it's constantly sweltering hot. Marcelin works hard to raise his children alone, cooking and caring for them. He can't afford to send his daughters to school anymore, and it's a struggle even to get food to put on the table. So they do go hungry. He asks God to give him faith and strength to care for his children, but although he's trying to be strong, he clearly can't take much more like this. And like Marcelin, millions of people who have lost their homes are still in their own country. And this is where sometimes they get caught. The problem is that they're largely ignored by the international community, and they're denied the official protection that goes to refugees and the help that goes to refugees. If you're in a refugee camp, people feel obliged to look after you, and they try. But if you haven't got a home in your own country, then it's left to be down to your own country to do it and help you. Jocelyn's another person who also lost everything when Hurricane Matthew tore through Haiti. And there's Jocelyn, who now lives under a tarpaulin sheet, and she's scared that she won't survive the next hurricane season. Her temporary home's made out of some stone, some sheet metal, some wood, and a tarpaulin over the top. She's got amazing resilience, but a makeshift home that really would offer no protection at all in the event of another hurricane or earthquake. When the next hurricane season sets in, Jocelyn and thousands of others are going to be in serious danger. And the next hurricane season for that part of the world begins in June, and it's May now. With the money collected this year, Christian Aid aims to build new disaster-proof homes for people in Haiti. They know how to do this because after the earthquake, they built 700, so far, disaster-proof homes. And then when the hurricane struck, Hurricane Matthew, out of those 700 disaster-proof homes, only one was damaged and had to be repaired. So they've got the technology, they've got the skills. Hopefully, with our help, they will have the money to do it with. There's a big need there. Jesus prayed that God would be glorified and that his disciples would be protected. He also prayed that all believers would be brought to complete unity and would share in the glory given to him by the Father. Then Jesus' act of sending the disciples into the world is linked with the Father's sending of Jesus into the world for us. From the start of time, we see God bringing creation into being and engaging with it, redeeming and sustaining the world through his Son and through his Spirit. The Church is also a body of people who are sent out into the world. Christian aid is an expression of the Church's faith. It enables all of us to put that faith into action within and beyond the Church, and to respond to situations globally which we couldn't possibly respond to by ourselves. It works on our behalf to show Christian love to people that we may and probably will never meet. Our working together with Christian Aid this week can be much more than simply collecting some money and sending it off. Let's use the coming week as a time to reflect on our mission as Christians sent into the world. We might also reflect on where we see the unity that we are called to be a part of, and where we see lives marked by community and love and life. Let's stand together this Christian Aid Week and give each other the tools for a healthier, more sustaining, and above all, a more loving world. We can see the need is great, particularly for a more loving world.